They become members last week. Brother Mark is in the past. He's been a pastor, associate pastor. He's got a major in music. He's been an educator. He's trained. I've been principals in schools. And as I shared with you, I don't know what month that was. We went to that over there in Mansfield, Ohio. Was it November? Was it, Billy? And I was talking to Rod Black, and I said, Rod, I was meeting all these preachers, and I was talking to Rod. I said, Rod, we need some more preachers that come and strengthen our church. And we've lost some good preachers. And I'm going to tell you, I love preachers now. Don't get mad at me, but it takes men and women to build a church. Hello? It takes educators and people that can do things. And First Baptist Church, the largest church in the country, but they've got thousands of preachers. The college helps out, doesn't it? And probably on staff, they probably got 50 to 100 preachers on staff, maybe. But you'd have to have it for that size of a church. And I was telling Brother Rod, I said, boy, we really need something. Brother David, you can only take so much. And we've put David to work here. David works day and night. Thank God for Brother David. Amen. And I said, Rod, we've got to do something to help David's load. He's doing the associate pastor, watching over the buses. I know Freddie does also. And I said, he's got the teenagers. He's got the school, and he teaches also. And he's principal, and the thousand, whatever comes up, he has to do it. And I said, we have got to get some things off of David and strengthen our church and give him a break. Pastor Dave can't wait to be the associate pastor here. You know? Rod shared with me about Brother Mark, and I said, boy, that's. I came home and told Dave and Rosie, and I said, you know what? I think the Lord, Rod's told me about a man, and I prayed about it. I didn't even do nothing about it but pray about it. And then eventually we corresponded, and it was months. And I said, Lord, I'm not doing nothing. I'm making sure you're in this. And then Brother Mark wrote, and I don't think he actually wrote. I still didn't do anything for a while. And I just said, I'm going to wait and make sure God's in this. And then I told Rod, I said, I want Mark to come for one weekend. I want to meet him. I want to meet his family. I want to get to know him. And boy, when they came, our hearts knitted like David and Jonathan's. I said, oh, that's what we're looking for. I told him he wouldn't go to work for a couple of weeks, but last week we had him in the school teaching all week, and then we had him because Dave wasn't here. We had him doing singing today, but he's done a great job. He won't start school till September as far as a staff on there. Was church school but pays a salary there at the being as a teacher, but he's going to be our song director here, he's done a great job. I'm excited about it. I think he's going to bring his strength and help, and his family's a blessing. Amen. Already, aren't they a blessing already? Yeah. And I said, Mark, you come. We'll be an encouragement to you and your family. We love preachers in this church, don't we? Yeah. Amen. And I said, you'll be a blessing, and we'll be a blessing to you. So, Brother Mark, you come. I talked to him the other day. I said, Mark, I want you to preach. I want you to get to know the people and the people know you. So you come, Mark. Let's give him a great hand. Brother Mark Thompson, amen. We love you.
Thank you. If I can be of any help or assistance to any of you, please let me know. Brother Dave, if I can help you torment the teenagers in any way, please let me know. Amen. You can call me day or night for that. It's close to my heart. See, somebody has to mess with them. They don't get messed with near enough. I didn't think that was funny. Nobody thought that was funny. That's because it's serious business. That's why. First Chronicles, if you would please, chapter 21. Now, I sat here as you recognize this fine couple here for 30 years of marriage, Pastor, and we're going on, let's see, what will be 23 this year?
Amen.
And, you know, the thought that came to my mind was, you know, marriage is a fine institution, and it takes a lot of commitment. But I always said to myself, who wants to be committed to an institution? You know. I just had to say that for a laugh, I guess. I really, young people, I want to tell you, I truly, truly enjoyed this last week being over there with you. That was really neat. I really enjoyed it, and hope that I got under your skin somehow and, you know, bothered you a little bit, okay? I want to talk to you tonight ultimately about what it really boils down to is faith. And I'm pretty nervous right now. I'm about as nervous as a tomcat in a room full of rocking chairs. That's pretty nervous. And I want to say to you, Pastor, I appreciate the opportunity. I really do, from the bottom of my heart. And we want to look at this chapter here. This passage talks a lot about David and King David. And everybody knows this passage about how David says, I'm not going to offer anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. And we've heard a lot of messages on that. But I want to talk about the other man in the story tonight. And his name is Ornan, or you'll see in another passage, his name is also Arana. And we want to talk about Arana tonight. First of all, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand behind this holy desk, fill my lips and my mouth with thy words, Father, and empty me of myself, God. And Holy Spirit, take control of the service now in Jesus' name. Amen. I tried to think up a bunch of flowery titles, and you know, a lot of guys have the four P's and the seven S's and the 12 Q's and the 29 X's, and I just couldn't get there. So the name of the sermon is Arana the King, and that's actually the other passage. Here his name is Ornan, and if you go back and do a study, you'll find out it's the same guy. But I want to show you some keys to victorious Christian living. And I can't believe, Pastor, how this message dovetails with what you were talking about this morning. Christians, so often, and this preacher included, we go around from time to time saying, God, don't you care about me? Don't you care about what I need out of life? Here I am trying to serve you, and I'm about to trip over my bottom lip here, and you just don't care. You know, what's the deal here, Lord? You know, I'm discouraged, I'm down, I'm defeated. Why, you know? And a lot of times, there's a great number of Christians, they'll spend their entire lives that way. Believe me, I know plenty of them. You know, it's one of those kind of deals where you go up and you shake somebody's hand and you don't want to actually say the words, how are you today? Because then they're going to take the rest of the weekend to tell you exactly how they are, how you know, everything's rotten and everything's just a mess. And it's hard to walk away from a conversation like that and say, man, I just feel so uplifted now.
Good to be alive.
Yeah. It's good to be miserably hanging on for Jesus, you know, I guess is what they're thinking. I don't know. But I want to show you a couple things here in this passage, so let's get down to business. Look at the story. Pick it up with me in 1 Chronicles 21:18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Okay, you remember the story where the Bible says here previously, God moved David's heart to number the people. His five-star general, Joab, said, David, you're the boss, but this is bad. This is wrong. It's prideful. And we ought not to be doing this. David said, do it anyway. I told you to. Now go. And so he did. As a result, God said, David, you sinned. And that's all in the heart and the mind of the Lord. He's allowed to do anything he wants to. Why? Because he's God.
Yes, right.
Yeah. And so he said, David, you sinned. And no, now, Gad, you go tell David that he either gets, for the children of Israel, either 3 years of famine, 3 months at the hand of their enemies, or 3 days in my hand, which is going to be bad stuff no matter how you look at it. It's bad. And David said what? Well, I'd rather cast myself into the hand of the Lord than into the hand of man, especially the enemy. And so thousands of people lost their lives. And so now the Lord tells Gad, now go back to David now and tell him, now the trouble's over, but to end all this mess, you go make a sacrifice. And we, of course, we're not going to belabor the point of the sacrifice and how Christ is the ultimate sacrifice and all that. But at this point, Gad said, you've got to go down to the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, and build an altar there for me and make a sacrifice. So he does. So let's pick it up there at verse 20. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel. There's an angel of the Lord standing there. And his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. Threshing floor was where they had a winnow and a rake, and they would lift, they would beat the wheat first to separate the husk off of the kernel, and then they lift it into the air so that the husk flies away and all that's left is the grain. And they need a big, flat, wooden floor to do that, kind of an open area. And so he was threshing wheat. It's the time of the threshing. And so then verse 21, and as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. Now look what Ornan says here. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for wood and the wheat for the meat offering. Look at these next four words. I give it all.
Amen.
I give it all. And of course, then we know what David's response is, and he pays for the threshing floor and he purchases it off of him. The plague is stayed. I want to talk to you a couple things here, how we as Christians can learn a couple of lessons off of Ornan or Arana. If you'll turn back to 2 Samuel, we won't look at that tonight, but Arana or Ornan, he had a couple of things that we can zero in on as Christians for some victorious Christian living. Number one I want you to see is that Ornan humbled himself before the king. Look at what it says there. In verse 21, it says, as David came up, that he bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Well, you say, well, that's no big deal. He's a king. Well, it is kind of a big deal, because if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24, you find out that Ornan, or Arana, was also a king. He was also a king. He was a Jebusite. Now, we understand that in days gone by, Moses and Joshua and then Caleb, they did what to the land of Canaan? They conquered it, didn't they?
Yeah.
And what was the general mode as they conquered? What did they do to these people, these communities? Psst.
Yep.
Psst. They were gone.
Yep.
Destroyed.
You're right.
Arana was the king of the Jebusites. He was basically the last Mohican, if you will. Why they didn't kill this king of the Jebusites, that's up to them. But he was a king nonetheless. Now, normally what they would do is they'd kill the king first. They would kill the king before they killed any of the other people. Because why? Because he was their leader. He was the one to set the example. And so their leaders left. All the people are gone. They're all destroyed. And so here he is. Now, not only is his people demolished and they're basically gone, extinct, he is still living in this occupied territory. He's kind of a hostile guest, I guess you could say. But he's a guest nonetheless. I don't know about you, brother, but if somebody came in and they took over this place by force, and they had the upper hand, and it was all set and done and sealed up, and my life was in peril, my family's life was in peril, I'd be saying, Canada bound, brother. Because my wife, she don't like the heat, so I can't go to Mexico. At least down in Mexico, I could probably find me a good GM job or something, you know. But I'd probably have to move to China for that. But anyway, so here he is. He is a guest in this land. He's lost everything, pretty much. He's lost his position as a king, but nonetheless, he still had that. He's had that position. And so Arana here, he humbles himself before King David. You know, he could have said, "Yeah, what do you want? You've taken everything else. You got the land. You killed my people. You took my cattle. You took all the gold. What else do you want? Kill me too. I couldn't care less." But he doesn't do that. He doesn't live in the flesh like that. Instead, he bows himself and says, "What does my Lord the King need? How can I serve you? How can I help you?" You know, a lot of times in the lives of Christians, it would help us folks, and I'm talking to me as well as you, if we would just get right down to where we live and say, "God, I'm falling on my face before you, and I'm humbling myself before you."
Yeah.
You know what the God of heaven hates more than anything else is pride.
Yes.
He hates pride. Can't stand it. Hates pride. And Arana here, he humbled himself before the king. Usually, my wife's probably thinking, "Honey, why aren't you jumping around?" I don't know. Lord just hasn't put that in my heart tonight. But he humbled himself. James, in chapter 4 and verse 10, James says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." You know, sometimes in the hearts of a Christian, we might say in our prayer time, "God, why aren't the bills being paid? God, why is this tragedy come into my family? Why is this medical hardship coming into my home? Why?" Maybe the Lord's saying, "Son, if you'd humble yourself a little bit, maybe we could talk and do a little bit of business." See, it's just like our families at home. You know, if my son comes to me, and he's never done this yet, but if he came to me with a proud and haughty spirit, I'm not going to listen to too much of what he has to say. But if he came to me and said, "Father, I love thee. Let me count the ways." Then, you know what I'm going to say. "How much is it?" "How much?" You know, just cut to the chase, man. "How much?" But maybe, just maybe, folks, as Christians, maybe we'd get a little bit more out of our Heavenly Father if we'd bow our knees a little bit more and humble ourselves just a little bit more.
Right.
You know, "God's not meeting my need. God's not hearing my prayer." Maybe we need to humble ourselves a little bit more. Maybe that's just a thought.
Yeah.
And then let's look at, secondly there. Well, actually, this is what is not said. What I just told you about. Okay, his people are not. Arana or Ornan, his people are gone. There might be some stragglers, but his nation is certainly gone. His position is gone. He's a nobody. How would you like to go from king to janitor inside of an afternoon? You know, not too many people like that. You know, that's what you call the ultimate in corporate downsizing. You know? We talk about taking a pay cut. How about taking a life cut?
Yeah.
And so Ornan here, he has done something that is not really looked upon here. What he is doing is he is completely ignoring his own calamity. You know, when King David came to him, what he could have done was said, "Look, I need a little bit more land to feed my family. I need a raise. I need this and I need that and I need the other, and all about me." You know, there's a lot of Christians that do that out there. "God, my job, my paycheck, my benefits." And I understand all that stuff. "How about God? My daddy's not saved. How about God? My brother-in-law's not saved. How about Lord God, save my boss?" Maybe if you'd pray for your boss to get saved, you'd get a raise. Amen? And so many times we as Christians, we're always thinking about number one. Always thinking about, what about my back pocket? What about what I need out of life? And Ornan here, he was completely ignoring his own situation to see and focus in on what King David wanted. What do you want? How can I help you? Look what he said. David told him what he wanted. And look what he said down in verse 23. An ordinance said unto David, take it to thee. Take it. Take it. And let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And this is, I kind of blew through my second point there. Before I finish that second point, I want to say this to you. And we're not going to take the time to look at it, but Job, if you turn to Job chapter 42, you'll find out at the end of the story of Job, he's gone through all these hardships, all these trials, all this tribulation. And you know what it says is that the Lord turned the captivity of Job, what? When he prayed for his friends. Not when he said, oh God, help me to get out of this problem. A lot of times the Lord is saying, no child, I want you to hold my hand and we're going to walk through the problem together. Yeah. Together, you and me. Very, very seldom do you find the Lord saying, okay, I'll save you out of the problem. He doesn't want to save us out of the problem. He wants to save us through the problems so that we learn to cling more closely to his side. I'll never forget one time when my son was about, 2 years old, I imagine. And you got to understand, preacher, when Andrew was... See, Andrew has never really been small, okay? I think he was about 3 inches shorter than that when he was born. And we took him to Kings Island one time. He was about 2 years old, and this kid weighed an enormous amount. I know because I carried him everywhere.
Yeah.
And so for whatever reason, I shouldn't have been in there probably, but I said, oh, well, we're going to go into this haunted house thing they have at Kings Island. God forgive me. I probably wouldn't go into it today, but so I took him in there. I said, oh, you'll like it. It'll be fun. Kid's 2 years old, you know. What's he know? First thing he did was when we got in there, he goes like this. So I picked him up. So we walked a little bit further, and I can't remember what all is in there. Bunch of junk, you know, hooping and howling and howling. Pretty soon, he laid his head right down on my shoulder. He was just like this. I don't mean to embarrass you, son. Isn't he so cute? Now, that embarrassed him. But as a little boy, he was just like this. He just had a terrible, terrible, worried look on his face. And, you know, it's like I said to myself, now, you moron, what are you doing in here? This kid's 2 years old. You know, and look at his face. So we hustled. I hustled on, cut through lines and everything, and got him out of there. But, you know, oftentimes God the Father may take us into that house of horrors, so to speak.
Yeah.
But you know what? He's holding us the whole way.
Yeah.
And you know what? I think God the Father likes it when we put our little head down on his shoulder and say, Daddy, I'm scared. Will you hold me?
Yeah.
I'm scared. And so Ornan here, he was completely ignoring his own calamity and honoring the king's request. He wasn't worried about number one. He was worried about the king and what the king wanted. You know, oftentimes, we as Christians, we need to be more concerned about the welfare of our loved ones, our family, and our friends. And maybe if we would do those things, God would say, you know what? Since you're being selfless and not worrying about your own problems, I'm going to take care of those little problems one by one by one. And oftentimes we need to remember those things. And then lastly, look at that last verse that I read there in verse 23. Sometimes my lastlies can last a long time. Don't get too excited just yet. And David said there, or Ornan said unto David in verse 23, take it to thee. And let my lord, the king, do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for wood and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. Now, let's review about Ornan, okay? He's not a king anymore, right? He's done. So now what's he do for a living? What's he doing? He's farming. He's a farmer. Is he in his own country anymore?
No.
Jebusites are, they're gone. So now where is he living? He's living in the land of Israel, whether he likes it or don't like it. He's there. So now what's he doing? Think about this. Think about the man and what he's doing. He says, I'll give you my oxen. That'd be like a farmer today saying, here's the only tractor I own. Take it. Here's the only tractor I have. Take it. I'll give you the yoke and the threshing instruments. How many builders we got in here, carpenters? That'd be like taking all your tools and say, there you go. I don't need those tools. Take them. That's the tools of my trade. That's how I make my living. Take them. Use them. And then not only that, he takes the wheat. He says, here's this whole floor of wheat that he just brought in from harvest. So now he takes the only thing he's got left for harvest, because you'll find out in a later time that this land is about to become the site of the Jewish temple. So now he's not even going to have the land. All of it. I give it all. I give it all. Now I want you to fast forward. Turn to the book of Mark, please. Mark chapter 1. Say, where's this whole faith thing you're talking about? We're getting to it right now. About 1,900 years later, there was this man that was born of a virgin, came walking along one day, and look at verse 17, or verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And let's look at that next verse. And eventually, after they sold their business and made a huge profit, after they put their business up on the market, doesn't say that. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. How many of us in this day and age would do that? Somebody comes to you, pastor comes to you and says, brother, I really feel like the Lord is calling you into full-time service. I wish you'd pray about that and consider going into full-time ministry for the Lord. How many of us would say, okay, hey boss, I quit. That's what these men did. They all did it, all 12 of them.
Yeah.
Well, except for probably Judas. He probably owned a Walmart and nobody knew about it. But they all forsook everything, just like Ornan did back there those 1900 years earlier. I give it all. That's what I want to talk to you tonight. That was my introduction, and this is my five-minute message. How many of us are willing in this day and age to say, Lord, everything I have, everything I am, everything I'll ever be is yours? Now, Brother Black, I want you to just leave your stuff there and come up here for just a minute. Do you have a set of keys on you? A set of car keys? Do you have a wallet on you? Hey, amen. Look at that. When you get a preacher to unload his wallet, woo! Yeah, we'll probably open that thing and the Lord George Washington say, the light, the light! Do you have a watch on you? Oh, you don't have a watch? Okay. Wise man. Now, I want to ask you something. I'm going to be real facetious with you for a second. I thought I told you just a second ago, I asked you to leave everything you had there and come up here.
Good illustration.
You see, this is the way we want to serve the Lord, right here. Right here. That's the way we want to serve God. Thank you, brother. That's the way we want to serve God. God, I'll serve you to the ends of the earth. I'll follow you anywhere. Don't you never say that to the Lord unless you mean it. But the problem is a lot of Christians won't say it today because they're afraid that God will take them up on that offer. Honey, I told the Lord last week that I'd go to Africa if he wanted me to. I don't really want to. But if he wants me to, I will. But see, we want to have a little bit of security in that back pocket, don't we? Now, I was just messing around there. I knew exactly what he would do because anybody would do that. But see, as Christians, that's the way we want to play Christianity. Right. God, I'll serve you. Okay, go be a missionary. Now, well, now wait a minute. You know, this is like candid camera, right? Where's the... God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Then sing in the choir. Well, I don't like to sing. Yeah, but you have a good voice. So? Well, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Then go over there and tell your boss about Jesus Christ. I'm not good with people. See, God is calling. If I could just have another minute of your time. God is calling all of us, every single one of us, to give it all. To give it all. See, Jesus Christ, you know, Christianity is easy, but it's hard. It's free, but it's expensive. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Mark? Christianity, salvation is free to me, but it cost Jesus Christ everything he had. It's easy because I can just bow my knees and say a prayer and completely trust in him. But then when he asked me to forsake all and follow him, that's not easy. Ornan here is a good example to us as believers. I give it all. I give it all. And I want to challenge you with that tonight. Young person, there's probably a lot of missionaries, preachers' wives sitting right in these rows over here. I challenge you, will you bow your knee and say, Lord, I give it all. I give it all. There might be middle-aged people in here that are supposed to be out in the ministry right now. I would wager to say there probably are. I don't wager. But there's probably people in this room right now that are supposed to be looking to enter the ministry. But a lot of times, we as Christians, we just say, Lord, I'll do anything you want. Okay, do this. Well, anything but that. What about it, folks? Will you give it all tonight? You know, I've been around churches since I was 5 years old. I've been working on a bus route, singing in a choir, helping out in a Sunday school since I was 8. I'm 43. That's 35 years I've been doing something for the Lord. And let me tell you something. If there's one thing I know when a church is about to go big.
Yes.
And this one is about to do it.
I believe that. Amen. I believe that.
You've got all the potential, all the things are setting in motion for that. What are you going to do when that happens? Are you going to stand around and watch all the other people do all these other jobs that need to be done? Or are you going to get busy and get into the work and get your hands dirty and roll your sleeves up and say, Lord, anything you want me to do, I'll do it. I give it all.
Amen.
And you know what? Churches don't go forward with penny pinchers, but they don't go forward with people that are more accustomed to a luxurious lifestyle than seeing their church go forward with generous giving. Generous giving. I know people don't like to hear about money in this country. You know why they don't like to hear about money in America? Because we got all the money in the world. That's why we don't like to hear about it. We've got all the money in the world. Even today, in today's economy, we're still the richest nation there ever has been or ever will be. Yep. Right before he died, John Newton, which wrote Amazing Grace, he was a preacher, and he said this to his preacher friend. He said, "The Lord has a sovereign right to do what he pleases with his own. I trust we are his in the best sense by purchase, by conquest, and by our own willing consent. As sinners, we have no right, and as believing sinners, we have no reason to complain. For all our concerns are in the hand and care of our best friend, who has promised that all things shall work together for his glory and our final benefit. My trial is great, but I'm supported and have many causes for daily praise." You want to see victory in your own Christian life? Take a lesson off of Ornan here. Take a lesson off of this king here, this defeated king. He humbled himself before God. He completely ignored his own problems and worried about the problems of others. And then he gave God everything he had, every single thing. I would challenge you tonight, Christian. Have you ever had a time in your walk with Christ where you came to an old-fashioned altar and you said, "Lord, I'm not much, but everything I have, everything I own, everything I am, including my family, is yours to do with what you will." You know what? God loves it when we trust him. Yes. He absolutely loves it. It drives him nuts. And you watch the blessing pour out on your life if you're willing to take those steps of faith and say, "Lord, whatever you want in my life, I give it all." Teenager, God is calling some of you into full-time service right now. One thing I know is teenagers, and there's some of you here that need to come to that point in your life where you say, "Lord, I've been kind of fighting it, but you win, I give it all. I'm going to Bible college. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a preacher, preacher's wife, teacher, evangelist, whatever it may be. I give it all." How about it tonight? Let's pray. Pastor.
With every head bowed and every eye closed this evening, first of all, I'm glad Jesus gave his all. All to him I owe. He gave it all on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. He gave his life for my sins and for your sins. And the Bible says the sins of the whole world. If you're here today and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven's real and hell's real. And unless you know Christ as your Savior, you'll miss out on heaven. It's not being a Baptist. It's not being a religious person. It's personally knowing Christ as your personal Savior. And just like the song says, "Just as I am," that's how he wants you to come to him. "Here I am, Lord. I don't have nothing, but I just want you to be my Savior." How many can say, "Pastor, I've asked Christ to save me, and you know, if you die, you'd go to heaven. Could you raise?" "Preacher, I know for sure I'd go to heaven." Thank you. You may put him down. Maybe you're here and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me?" Anyone like that at all? Just raise your hand, put it back down. "Preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me." Anyone like that at all? Pray for me. Include me in that prayer. And then Christians, are you holding back? Is there something God wants you to give them? By the way, it's not always money. It could be just your time, or maybe it's a bad habit. Get rid of that. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something that means a lot to you, and it's actually what you care about is more important than God, and God wants to be more important than that thing. maybe you just need to give it to God. We're going to sing a verse. And if there's anything that the Lord spoke to you about tonight, you just come and put it on the altar. I give it all. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving all for us. You were a king, the King of Kings, that gave it all for us. And Lord, I thank you for doing that. And I pray for everyone here. Lord, underneath the sound of my voice, I pray that everyone would know you as personal Savior. Know that they need a Savior to get them to heaven. That Christ loves them, that he died for them, he rose that third day. Please be with them. Show them. And help Christians, Lord, not to carry the baggage with them. Many times we say we're going to give it all, but we have baggage that we shouldn't have with us, and that baggage keeps us from really serving. Those extra things that we're supposed to rid ourselves of, but we didn't, we took them with us. We count on them. They're our crutches. Help us, Father, to just give it all to you tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing a verse. What page are you on, Dave? 394. If you'd like to come and pray, you come.